If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's on 1526. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom them they come. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." This was Matthew 18.
Struggle with things literally chopping off hands or gouging out eyes. Oh, it's in there? Oh, it's down in the bottom. Wait, I skipped that.
It was smaller.
Okay. It is in your bulletin. It's way down, small down in the sermon notes. I saw sermon notes and I just passed right through it. All right. So this is from Glenn Stanton. And Glenn does speaking engagements and he does a lot of speaking and question answering and things like that. And as he says this, lots of people, he comes off, he believes the Bible is true. And when he goes to college campuses, lots of times he'll get asked these things. And it's very specifically in the article that I quote this from, he's being asked by somebody, and he says, or the questioner says, well, you know, since you are conservative and you take the Bible literally, and he says, whoa, 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 I don't take the Bible literally. And he said this multiple times, and as he goes through the article, he says, when he does this in a college campus, he'll come out and he'll say, well, no, I don't take the entire Bible literally. And he hears from the educated people in the crowd a sigh of relief that he's not one of those. One of those people that believes everything we read in the Bible. What he says, though, is that he then follows up, I don't take the Bible literally, but I do believe everything in the Bible as true. In our way of relating things sometimes, that's a difficult concept. But I love the way, if you haven't picked up the book, Confronting Christianity yet, she echoes very many of the same things that I have been taught about this. And if you've ever looked through the Bible and looked through the prophecies of Revelation, or you've read through the Gospels of even what Jesus says, or you look at what we've done at communion, or you've gone through the Psalms, I think we preached a whole series on that this summer. Is God really a rock? David says it in the Psalms. Why don't we take it literally? Is God really a shield? As John sees in Revelation, what God is showing him, is Satan really a red dragon? That's taking the Bible literally. That's taking the Bible literally. And so what we have to do is we have to say, okay, if it's not literal, then it can't be true. This is where some people go. And I think what we need to understand here is this is never what Jesus does. And my apologies to English teachers and professors. If I use the word metaphor for simile and vice versa, I know the difference, but I'm just kind of streamlining. Jesus uses metaphor and simile in some of our greatest truths. This is why Jesus taught this way. This is why Jesus says things with metaphor. This is why Jesus comes to this point in the disciples arguing. I love it. We talked about in the adult class this morning how the Bible does not seem to cover up the disciples' errors and their flaws. And they're arguing, right? The disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Each secretly, maybe, he's giving the wink and the nod, right? Show Peter, and I'm really the good one. This is, they do this kind of thing. And so what does Jesus do? He takes a child, I don't know how old this child is, and then standing in the midst of them, 2-3 years old, stands among the crowd and says, tell you the truth. Okay, so this is true. From God's standpoint, this is true. I tell you the truth. So he's not lying. He's not merely using a euphemism that can't be taken as truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now this, okay, break, period, break. This throws us into this problem of where Nicodemus goes with Jesus in John chapter 3, right? Can a man enter his mother's womb to be born again? Jesus, I don't know if we can take that literally. Well, what Jesus then describes is being born from above. You say born again. need to find some sort of drink that pulls our age down to a child. No, he's using the likeness of how a child exists. Have you ever seen the joy on a child's face when you throw them up in the air a little bit?
Some.
If you drop your child, they probably don't have that joy. But if you caught your child, what's the first thing they do when you set them down?
They laugh.
They laugh. What's the second thing they do?
Want to do it again.
Again. Why? Because they trust you're going to catch them. Every day there are millions of children that trust that their parents are going to feed them, clothe them, keep them safe. It is a testimony to our sinfulness that there are children who go without those things. It's an opportunity for the church to speak to the goodness of God that we provide those things where they aren't being provided for, so that we can say our God does love children. And where there are deficiencies, the church must step in, because we believe that Jesus values this kind of trust. And he holds up the child. He doesn't mean for us to be like little, I have to decrease in age. So do I take this literally? I have to become like a little child. I can't be saved. I can't reduce my age. No. He's using a form of speech where he says, become like little children. What is the bottom of it? It's trust in the Father. It's the assumed trust that my Father in heaven is going to take care of me, that whatever he gives me is good for me. Whether I see down the road, whether I have the age, the wisdom, the knowledge to see down the road and say, yeah, I don't think that's going to be good for me. Dad, this isn't what I need, and I'm gonna leave. There's a parable about a son that tells his father, I wish you were dead. I'll just take the inheritance and I'll leave. And that's an act of not believing. Jesus says to be like little children. He does this. This is awesome. Jesus uses these constantly. He uses these constantly in teaching. He uses the parable of a fig tree. He curses a fig tree, and he talks about those without faith not bearing fruit. If we're going to be productive members of the kingdom of God, do I have to have figs that hang off of my arms? No. That's taking the Bible literally, so we don't do that. And what scares people, I think, is the second part of the statement, is that we do believe everything in the Bible is true. We do believe that when Jesus comes, we need to become like little children. That's true. We do believe that John is seeing Satan as a red dragon attempting to devour Christ, and seeing this in a historical play as John is looking at it, that not that Satan is actually red with wings and big teeth, but that compared to the holiness, the righteousness, the perfection and love of God Almighty, Satan is a monster. That's why playing with sin is horrible. See, that truth comes across so much better through the metaphors and through the symbols that can ever be done through literal teaching. This is why we have billions of dollars put into songs today, because they speak in metaphor. My love is like, we've got an entire book of songs like that. I love the Song of Solomon, where the one who loves describes his beloved as having teeth like sheep coming down a mountain, and they each have their twin. That was pretty hot stuff for back a couple thousand years ago. That was pretty cool stuff. But you see, you get that because Jesus is not just a really great teacher. He is God made flesh. And because he is flesh, God says, you know, this is true. And I'm going to illustrate the truth by using this metaphor of a child saying that, does your trust in your heavenly Father look like how this little child expects his Father to take care of him? Do you expect to be caught in your own? Do you expect that God is your rock and your shield? Do you expect the unseeable not to crush you? Because when you're coming down the slide and you're at an amusement park and it's dark, do you expect your Father to catch you? That's the trust. That's the kind of trust here that Jesus is expecting here with this illustration. And why it convicts the apostles and why it convicts us, because this metaphor speaks to the truth that goes beyond just a specific time. It speaks to humanity. What kind of trust, what kind of faith do we have in our God? So we hear this truth in what Jesus is saying, and we recognize the power in what Jesus is saying, and we recognize that He is so wise, being God, and He is so loving, and recognizing us in our situation, that He speaks these truths so that we understand Him even more deeply than a literal understanding possible. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, Jesus is not saying that He is a collection of photons. That is taking the Bible literally. But nobody reads the Bible that way. And so when somebody asks you, do you take the Bible literally, you can say no. And then you can scare them by saying, but I believe it all to be true. Because this is where it comes down. Jesus never uses hell and the public and the punishment of God as a metaphor for something else. The scary thing is here that Jesus is speaking absolute truth about the punishment of God for sin. Jesus never uses the cross as a metaphor for something else. He uses metaphors to describe how atonement is done. So when we're reading the poetry of the Psalms, there's not many people who read the Psalms literally that can get the truth. Not many people who read Revelation, and sometimes even Genesis in some ways, literally. I get this. There's lots of debate about it. Was there really a tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Was it an actual piece of fruit? If it wasn't, is it still true? Just as much as Jesus holding up a little child and saying, you must become like little children. I think there's a lot of stuff that we need to come into contact here with how God speaks to us, because He speaks these truths to us. And instinctively, when we hear these things, we know they're true. So when He comes to the point of saying, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin, we get that he understands there's a thing there, there's a problem there. And Jesus knows they're coming. And yet He says to us, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to end your life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And we say, wow, that's tough. But if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell. He's not using hell as a euphemism. He's using eyes and hands as a euphemism. He's using that metaphor because if I have a problem with lust, and we'll just throw a ton of pastors who've read about who's having problems in this area, the problem is not that. The problem is not that. The problem is seeing people as usable. If my lack of telling people about Jesus is the problem that my feet don't work, I can show you a bunch of people in wheelchairs that evangelized in that very night. It's not me. That need to be cut off. It's the fear of what people think of me. It's the fear that I don't know the Bible well enough. Oh no, I mean that fail. I mean a little foolish. It's all of the fears that hold me back and give me excuses. It's the ideas of superiority that the disciples are having to question. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus holds up a little child and says, unless you become like this child, you're not going to see the kingdom. He's saying, whatever arrogance in your heart that you have, believes you deserve it, or you think you've already got it, independently of what Jesus is going to show you, cut that off. Because that is hindering the gospel. So much better than stereo instructions. Nobody wants to read those. What if people still have pieces of things lying in their house that they haven't put together properly because you hate to read the instructions? I hate that. If you approach the Bible that way, you're never going to read it. If you approach the Bible as a letter telling you the depth of humanity and how to navigate it because a great light has been shown on your soul from God who made you, by the way. That Jesus is not bread. Jesus is not juice, wine. He's not those things. He uses the metaphor to show us that his body, sinless body, without yeast, without sin, is broken for people who don't deserve to be fed. And his blood of the atonement is poured out covering multitudes of sins for people who do not have the right to. When John the Baptizer looks over the hill and cries out, and sees his cousin Jesus, and says, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He is not seeing a sheep. He's seeing the one and only atonement made by our Creator for our sin. And he's using the metaphor. See the richness of what God gives us here in Scripture to relay the truth of how glorious Jesus is. And when you read these things, please hear the truth of what God is saying. Ask somebody. Discuss this. We have the Holy Spirit amongst us. We can ask questions of one another because as together as the church, we grow. So open Scriptures and greet one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and this.